Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, let me share with you from the Word this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last Sunday, we received the first part of this. This is part 2 of Practical Instructions to a Dearly Loved Church. Okay? Have you ever been saying goodbye to somebody that you're not going to see for a while? How many have ever done that? It comes into your mind to, oh yeah, one more thing. Oh yeah, and let me tell you, oh, and by the way, you know what I'm talking about? You just kind of keep adding another thing to it, just to make sure that you get it. How many remember when we used to write letters? Some of us still try to do that, actually put pen to paper. It's meaningful. Well, you know, when you're writing a letter and you're saying something, understand that these letters took literally months to get to their destination. They didn't have the U.S. mail service, which only takes weeks. So it would take months to get the letter to the people, and then if they replied, it would take months to get back. So Paul realized that his communication with them was definitely on the slow trail. I mean, the Pony Express was fast. That's why it was successful, because it was fast. They had established riders all along across certain parts of the country, and they would jump off of a fresh horse and onto, or jump off of a stale horse and jump onto a fresh one and make their way forward in order to get things from point A to point B faster. And it still took days to get communication from one place to the other. In Paul's day, it took a long time. So he realized his communication with the church in Thessalonica, he wasn't going to be talking to them for a while. So he's shoving everything in. Now, especially as we get on down to the final part of this, and I don't think we're going to take it today. We'll just see how things go, but I think we'll wait and pick it up after Thanksgiving. But he is intent on getting certain things to them and certain messages to them, answering some of their questions, dealing with some problems that he saw in the church, but then also just encouraging them in the faith. Can I tell you this morning, if you want a primer on what is important to share with other believers and unbelievers as well, these two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, are very important because he covers a very wide spectrum of spiritual life. Okay, with that said, I want to remind you that last week he talked about, he said, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. We talked about that in length, to be set apart with behavior fitting to be of those who are separated. And I want to emphasize, it is God's will that you be sanctified. Boy, there's a good lesson in there. I could preach it all over again, but I won't. Now about brotherly love. He said, you're already doing it, but you need to do it more. How many believe there needs to be more love in the church? Amen. Amen. You know where the best place to start it? Is with you. You know, I can't tell you the number of times throughout the years that I've had people come and say, nobody likes me in the church. Nobody ever talks to me. First thing that comes into my mind is, Do you like anybody? Do you ever talk to anybody? I love my dad. My dad died in 2001, so he's almost 20 years gone from me. But my dad, great Christian man, loved the Lord with all his heart. But he would go, and Sharon can attest this, we had a round foyer in our church, and it seated about 2,500 people, and right in the center was this round auditorium. My dad would go over and stand next to the wall, and he would stand like this. Now, if someone came over and talked to him, he would talk to them. He talked to them as long as they wanted to talk. But I cannot tell you the number of times that on the way home, he would say, yeah, nobody cared that I was there today. And of course, all of us, we'd go, well, Dad, you just stood against the wall. You didn't say anything to anybody. Huh? Now, about brotherly love, do more of it. Make it a point. I know you can't hug and kiss the way you like to around here, but at least give somebody a wave. Let them know they're alive, you're alive, and you're glad they're alive. Amen. He says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. I would tend to give that scripture to certain people certain times, but it really applies to all of us. Because he says, mind your business, work with your hands, do it so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Do it so that you will not be dependent on anybody. There must have been a real problem in the church at Thessalonica of lazy people. It happens. Because he really spoke to this in several different ways, and this was another. Then he moves to, do not be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. The question, again, that must have been asked of him is, what will become of those who died before the second coming of Christ? Because those people in that church actually believed that Jesus was coming. I mean, they thought in their lifetime that he was coming. And from all things that we read in Paul's letters, Paul thought that Jesus' return was imminent. He was looking for him. So they began to question, well, what happens to somebody that dies before Jesus comes? That's it. They were certain that the wrath of God had fallen upon that person, that they weren't going to get to be raptured with the rest. And so he's addressing that here. He says, there's no need to grieve like those who have no hope in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Amen. How many believe that? He's not saying do not grieve. Grief is of the Lord. You know how I know it? Because Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, knowing that he was going to call Lazarus out of that tomb, and the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He hurt for the family. He hurt for the loss. Even though he knew that in his next breath he was going to call Lazarus from that tomb. We need to remember that, church. Do not, Christians, come on. Do not go into that funeral home and rebuke somebody because they are broken with grief. I've seen it. It should not happen. Now, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. That is to say that as the awareness of where our loved one is in the presence of the Lord, that all of a sudden that agony of loss begins to take on a new nature because of Christ. Hallelujah. Anybody here thankful for Jesus? Praise the Lord. I mean, to be able to stand at the casket of a loved one knowing that they knew Jesus and that they are to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Oh my goodness. There is hope. Praise God. Now, we're going to take the next part of this, beginning at chapter 5. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's take the last verse first. How many of you this week have encouraged another believer? Oops. Praise the Lord for those that taught to do it. But this should be our lives, to encourage one another. Huh? You know, when somebody calls and they're down, they're hurting, they're struggling and everything like that, you have a choice. You can either jump on the pity wagon and, I remember 15 years ago and I went through the same thing, and you begin to tell them all about your trial. And they hang up from you and go, ooh, why did I call them? Or, you can say, hey, wait a minute. We're not alone in this. We have Jesus. Come on, let me pray with you. Let's pray for hope to start. We may not see the immediate things change, but let's pray for hope. And then see, when you get hope in place, then you can begin to believe for what you're hoping for. The evidence of things you can't see, and before you know it, God's done something. Hallelujah! Encourage one another. There's a lot of talk right now about empathy and sympathy. You know the difference. Sympathy is that you have been through it and you're sympathizing because you have experienced it. Empathy is that you're taking on the emotional feel of somebody else, and so you're connecting with them at least the level of the pain, even if you can't connect with the exact event. So there's a lot of talk about that today. I'm not sure that sympathy or empathy really changes anybody's circumstance. But we can point them to the one who can. I guess what I'm saying is to encourage one another and build each other up, we're going to need Jesus. Not just our past experiences or our feelings of hurt for them. Now that's not to say that we don't hurt for people. But it is to say that we might as well bring them some actual help, which is hope in the Lord. Amen. I won't charge you for any of that. I know it's at the end of the passage. Paul says, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How many of you knew that? That Jesus is going to come suddenly? Anybody? Some of you are just not going to cooperate at all today. You're going to be like our lights. Well, I'm really praying and hoping that before the service is over, you come on too. He said, well, people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come. This is not a new statement. Jeremiah 4:10, then I said, Jeremiah, ah, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying, you will have peace when the sword is at our throats. Destruction will come on them suddenly. Do not take your key, your hope, from the news media. I mean, even your favorite channel. No. Because when they begin to say, peace and safety, look out because the lights may go out. It may not go out everywhere. There were 76 customers that were out this morning. We were number one. You see, you just never know when the sudden is going to happen. And our Lord says that He is coming back suddenly. When people are saying peace and safety, you know, I'm very thankful for the peace treaties that Israel is signing and all of that. Those awakened in me some of the prophetic statements that Ezekiel makes and others. I'm very, you know, thrilled to see that happen. But I realize that Jesus is going to come suddenly. Like a thief in the night, He says. Our kids, we were just with our kids in California a week ago, 2 weeks ago. Wow, okay. A couple of days back. And how many have heard of the San Andreas Fault? You know, they expect the big one on the San Andreas Fault. Well, my son, a couple years ago when I was out there, he had taken me to the San Andreas Fault, and I saw it. But I got a new realization to it this time, because we're driving north on a road right next to his house. And he said, see that line of trees going right across the foothills of the mountain there? Yeah. Now, they live in the desert, and the mountains are nothing but dirt and rock and... Okay? But there's a line of trees, palm trees, and vegetation. He said, that's the San Andreas Fault. Literally, from their street, between houses, you can see the San Andreas Fault. Now, he says to me, they tell us out here, the historians tell us, that the mountain range that you see there were formed by the San Andreas Fault. Now, I don't know if he was expecting to comfort his dad with these words, but my grandchildren are living within eyesight of the San Andreas Fault. Out there, it's kind of like, well, it's there. The big one's coming. You see what I'm getting at? You know, they all know that it's sometime that the big one's coming. They're not sure exactly how it's going to happen, but they know, because historically they know that big ones have come before. But now they are actually, he's showing to me there's probably... Oh, maybe a quarter of a mile actual distance between where the housing stops and the San Andreas Fault. And he said all of that land across there has now been sold and they're building houses. Yeah, we don't have any earthquake insurance. It's just way too expensive. Huh? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back suddenly. We can almost see Him. If you're spiritually alive and sensitive at all, you can feel that there is something in the spiritual atmosphere that is saying the coming of the Lord is getting close. And by the way, even if He doesn't come, you're going to blink twice and be old. Just ask Larry. You know, folks, we need to understand this. Today, you know, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to dig into the Word of God and look and see what pleases God. Remember when we studied that? What pleases God. Learning what pleases God and begin to live our lives like we're right on the precipice. We're right on the edge of the grandest and greatest earthquake that the world has ever known. We cannot ignore it. We can't say, well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. No. Because when He comes, then the line is drawn. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of hope. Today's the day for us to turn our attention to the Lord. If you're ever going to be dedicated to the Lord and do something for Him, it's going to be today. Because tomorrow, well, there's going to be a night between now and then. And He may come in the night. I heard from a young gal that was in the church about 40 years ago. And she sent me word. She said, I still remember. She's grown. She's got grown kids and everything else. She said, I still remember, and it wakes me up some nights. Sermon that you preached about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And she said, the very next day, her mom and dad, she thought that they were at home. She came home and they weren't there. She was certain that the Lord had come, and she had missed the rapture. Now, you chuckle at her, but every one of you have probably had that same feeling before. Come on, confess. So she said she grabbed the telephone and called her grandma because she knew her grandma was a believer. And if her grandmother answered the telephone, she was safe. She did. So life went on. There's nothing wrong with living like that. To me, wisdom says don't build your house next to the San Andreas Fault. Because history has said that it shakes, moves, and separates. And everything near it collapses. So remember what has happened in the past. Scripturally, church, every promise that the Lord has made, He has kept. You can count on His word. When the angel of the Lord stood on the mountain and said, what in the world are you doing here? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. What was He saying? He said, get about it. He told you to go into Jerusalem and to wait until you were endued with power from on high. So go get there and get on with the work because He's coming back. And listen to me, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is coming. And He's coming suddenly. I don't know. Somebody says, well, I've been hearing that my whole life. Yep, that just means we're closer now than the first time you heard it. Question, what will it take to cause people to believe that the day of the Lord is coming? I'm afraid that the beauty of this world's attractions and our love and passion for them have our heads turned toward this world to where we are not looking heavenly, heavenward, for Jesus' return. There was an old saying that used to be, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I think we could use some more of that. To be a bit more heavenly minded, laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. You know, throughout this COVID time, I've not been mentioning to you anything about the offerings. Have you noticed that? Anybody noticed that? I've just been relying on the Lord, and I'm not going to this morning either, just simply to tell you, we're down about $6,000 or $7,000 a month. There's an opportunity for the church right now to shine. I'm not talking about the church as a whole, although that's true, but individually, the body of Christ to shine. And that is to say that we are consistent in our walk with the Lord, even though nobody's tugging on us or pulling on us or sending the guilt basket past us. I know it's much more easy to just walk past that table out there in the hallway than it is when it comes in front of you, because there's something about people watching and stuff like that. We can see it. As far as the amount of cash monies that we see come into the church has dropped by 80 or 90%. And it's because we're not passing the plate down the aisles where everybody can kind of see and it gets right in front of them. You see, it has to be in your heart. But so does reading your Bible and spending time in prayer and witnessing to other people and living your life like you believe that Jesus is coming. All those things, you know, we're not walking with you. You may not see another believer in this church the entire week. So you can live your life however you want to. But let me tell you something. When Jesus comes, there's going to be a sorting. I have a feeling that the Sunday after Jesus comes, this place is going to be packed out. It will. John, everything you envisioned will come to pass one day, one Sunday after Jesus comes. It'll be filled with people who've been playing church game. Walking in darkness, talking about light. He says, destruction will come on them suddenly. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You realize, if you're not wanting to serve the Lord, that this is the worst place in all the world for you to be today? For those of you that are watching online, welcome back. Wrong program to tune into if you're wanting to live your life however you want to, because this is written down in the book of your life that a warning has come forth that Jesus is coming back soon. How you deal with that warning can be, if you will, to your praise or to your judgment as we face eternity. It's that serious. This is not just another piece of information. This is the piece of information. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. All of us. And we have the privilege and the honor to turn our lives over to Him and walk with Him, that He is the Lord, the absolute ruler of our lives, until the day He returns or until the day we die and leave this body and go into His presence. It's our privilege. It's an honor. You, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you. You're sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. I thought about this when all the lights were out. It probably would have had more impact, but shut your eyes. Okay, you can open them up. Who was I pointing to? Don't know. Because our eyelids cause darkness. But I was pointing to, I did point at you, just wanted you to know. I was pointing at different ones of you. You see, when you're in the light, you can hear the voice of the Lord. You can see the hand of the Lord. You can see what God is doing and wants to do. When you're walking in darkness, that is, when you're walking without the influence of the light of the Lord in your life, you don't even know that He is speaking to you. You don't even know that He's calling to you. You don't even know that He is wanting to use you mightily. When you have turned off your spiritual hearing and you're no longer hearing His voice because it's not convenient. Can I tell you this morning, it's not convenient to listen to the Lord, because He is wanting to do more with you than you want to do with yourself. He wants to enable you to go not just in the things that are easy for you, but He wants to stretch you into things that are uncomfortable for you. Why? So that you can know His power in your life. Lord, use me. Use me in my talents. Use me in my ability. Yes, He wants to do that. But He wants to go outside of those things. And you will not know that with your eyes and ears closed. You will only know that as you're walking in His light, as you're listening to His voice. And then He can speak to you and move you outside your comfort. I wish I think I could pay this church off if I had a dollar for every time that people say, well, that's not my gifting. Or, that's not my personality. I usually leave it there. That's fine. If you want to draw the line right there, that's fine. But I can tell you right now, the Lord, the Lord of light wants to shine on areas that you have never in your whole life ever thought that you would be used. He wants to enable you. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. He wants to fill you with His Spirit and enable you to do more than you could do on your own. I mean, really, there's a part of this, folks, that says, why be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it just for those goosebumps that run up your neck when you feel the presence of the Lord? Or why be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're not going to listen to Him? I know there's not a lot of shouting this morning, but it's true whether you shout me down or not. It's true. We have an opportunity to be used of the Lord, to be people of the light in a world of darkness. Just picture yourself walking around in this dark, dark, dark world as the light that people can run to and look to when they need to know what God is doing and what God wants in their life. And when they need hope, they can run to us. Too many of us are longing for the darkness. We are walking in darkness. It's not enough. Ooh, this could be dangerous. It is not enough. If I go flying off of this thing, just leave me there. Don't worry about it. It's not enough to just walk into the light in this house on Sunday morning. We should be walking in the light of the Lord every day, every night. Used to sing an old song, you've got to keep walking, keep right on walking, walking in the light of the Lord. You'll get to heaven someday. Better get in the right way. Yeah. Walking in the light of the Lord. You see, Paul is telling that church at Thessalonica, folks, you don't have to worry about the coming of Jesus if you're walking in the light. Then if He comes on a Tuesday, He comes on a Tuesday. If He comes in the next 30 minutes, He comes in the next 30 minutes. If He doesn't come till next week, praise the Lord, I'm going to keep on walking, walking in the light of the Lord. Praise His name. I can't tell you this morning, I can't tell you from the Word, because it doesn't go into the intricate details of your life. He gives us the way. What is that? Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's what He says. Tie your ship to the anchor of the Lord. Then you don't have to worry about His second coming, the suddenness of His coming. As a matter of fact, you can look forward to it. You'll find yourself, the longer that you walk with the Lord, it's kind of like, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's how Paul ended his letter to the Corinthian church. Even so. Oh, by the way, he said, if any man love not the Lord, let him be accursed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now that can sound cold in a way, but here's what he's saying. The Lord is not going to force you to serve Him. He's not going to force you to be in heaven. It's not going to happen. You know, we would like to pray that over our loved ones. Lord, get a hold of them, slam them against the wall so that they have to serve You. Whatever it takes, Lord. Huh? We even kind of pray those things sometimes. But listen to me. He is not going to force them any more than He's going to force you and I to serve Him. But when we turn our lives over to Him, He will take full and complete responsibility for our life and our eternity. I would say to you this morning, if you do not know where you stand with Jesus this morning, whether you're in the front row or the back row, Jesus is ready to receive you this morning. And you can have an assurance as you walk in the light that whether he comes when you're asleep or awake, on a Sunday or a Tuesday, how many are listening for the trumpet? Tune your ears. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that we're not like those who have no hope. But we live in the light of your presence. Oh, yes, Lord, we get discouraged. Usually it's because of all the stuff that we have to deal with in this world. And it just causes us to have more of a longing to be in your presence and into the home that you have prepared for us. But Lord, between now and the time that you come, we're going to keep walking in the light of our Lord, knowing that when you come, whatever day, whatever hour, we're ready.